Good morning. Welcome to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. We are here on this station at 8:30, Monday through Friday. And being a Verse by Verse Bible Teaching ministry, we cover whole books of the Bible. We leave out nothing. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to teach us and correct us as we touch on every subject that God lays before us in His Word. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we operate and own the hand car washing business that is in Church Hill on Highway 11 in the Palace Shopping Center. There you can come get your car washed. We do everything by hand. We take care to do it with giving God the glory, that our work is a representation and an overflow of God's, you know, of giving God glory. We want to be a witness, and part of our testimony is giving you a good job so that we can point to the Lord and say, yeah, He gave us the ability to do that. So that is how we support my family, that is how we support the business, and that is how we support this ministry. So your ability to come by and get your car washed while we work to earn our money is a great way to help support this ministry. Now, getting back to where we left off, we are in chapter 2. We're in the very highly publicized section of Scripture where Jesus changes water to wine. We discussed a little bit about wine and its uses in society. You can get that message by going to washinword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there we archive all of our verse-by-verse teachings. And as always, we encourage you to go back and listen to yesterday's. And you can also get today's by coming by the parking lot and tuning your radio to 107.1 FM. And there these messages are broadcast on a loop throughout the day in the parking lot. So Jesus, having turning water into wine here at this wedding, we see that we talked a little bit again about alcohol and its public uses and drugs and that sort of thing in the last message. But what we really ended on is talking about the real reason for why Jesus is still doing this miracle, even though he simply professed that his time had not yet come, that his public ministry was not yet ready to be birthed, yet he went ahead and did it anyway. Now, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, or maybe you sat under years of biblical teaching, I'm sure you've heard sermons about, you know, this changing water into wine, and you know, maybe you heard a lot of people say, well, Jesus drank wine, you know, right before the words bottoms up. And, you know, the point is that the Bible does have a lot to say about wine and alcohol. And again, you can listen to last message if you want to get more into that. But we're going to address here what seems like a contradiction in the Bible. And that is, Jesus went ahead and did what his mother told him to do, even though he said he wasn't going to do it, essentially. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 9 again. His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood 6 stone jars, the kind that were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize that it had come where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside. Now, before we get into what he says to the bridegroom, let's take a look at what appears to be, you know, maybe a contradiction that some might bring out. Of course, we know there are no contradictions in God's word. It is apparent, though, that Jesus was very clear when he told Mary that his time had not yet come. Yet, in the ensuing verses that we just read, not only did she seem to ignore his statement, but she even disregarded it as though he never even said it, by instructing the disciples to do whatever he says, as if she didn't even acknowledge Jesus said, "My time had not come." And then she instructs the disciples, "Do whatever he says. He's about to do something great here," you know? Now, many Bible detractors, they scour the Bible for any apparent contradictions just so they can throw it back into a Christian's face and declare that the Bible is inaccurate and errant and full of contradictions. So I'd like you to first note that Mary is not telling the disciples to do whatever he says in regards to you know, in a way that says, well, never mind what Jesus just said. You know, he's about to do it anyway. It wasn't that kind of do whatever he says, but it was more of like an acceptance statement. Now, surely the disciples were there with Mary, and they too were eagerly wanting the same thing that Mary did. And no, that's I'm not referring to 180 gallons of wine, which is basically what Jesus creates here, which is an obscene amount of wine. But they wanted to see Jesus go public. They wanted this Messiah that they knew was the Messiah to go public. And so Jesus' response was, my hour or time had not yet come. And this is a simple reference to the fact that Jesus was operating on a divine timeline. That is, he was not yet ready to go public with his ministry. However, seizing the current opportunity, as Jesus always seemed to do, he used this moment as a subtle and sure way of showing his disciples exactly who it was they had decided to follow. And thus Mary said, do what he tells you. And Jesus could have easily said, well, tell them that we have to cut this wedding short. We're out of wine. Now, personally, I feel Mary might have thought she had a little pull, if you will, with Jesus. Well, I mean, after all, I'm his mom. Surely he will do what I ask. And this is the part we ended on in the last message, and we'll pick it up here, is that I like Jesus' response because it was a tone setter. He immediately made a split, a separation from his ties with his earthly mom. And why, you may ask? Simply put, because Jesus came to level the playing field. Did you know that? That Jesus came to make all people equal. You know, many people will claim that that biblical slavery and the low social status of the poor and of children and of women actually show a form of bigotry and disrespect in the Bible. But as we will see in other books as we get to them, Jesus actually elevated the women of that day. He elevated slaves in that day. He took children and the lame and the cripple and the socially outcasts, and he made them all equal with one another. And why did he do this? Simply because in Christ we are all equal. And subsequently, out of Christ we are all equal as well. You see, in Christ we're all the same. We're all nothing. But in Christ we're all brothers and sisters. We're all equal. And outside of Christ, on the opposite end of the coin, we are all apart from God. We are all equally sinners. We are all equally on our way to hell outside of Christ. But in Christ, there is no more segregated family. There's no more segregated friendship or any other type of relationship other than you and I are either a brother or a sister in Christ, or you are not. And I love that Jesus does this. You know, in Christ, we are so much. We are so fulfilled. We have so much power through the Spirit. We are looked at by God in such a marvelous way. The way he views us in Christ, the apple of his eye, the glory of his creation. And then Jesus comes and takes all of the human and social separation and says, hey, we're all one family. We're all brothers and sisters, or we are not. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28 says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And I love what he said also in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking. Someone told him, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And the connotations behind that scripture is that, you know, no longer did Jesus have earthly blood-related mother and an earthly blood-related brothers or sisters, but rather all one in Christ through the Spirit. Now, some of you might think that Jesus had no loyalty to family or to the family unit when he did this, but honestly, nothing can be further from the truth. In fact, one of Jesus' last dying words, well, I'll read them to you. John chapter 19, Jesus, in verse 25, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, John, the disciple, took her into his home." So let's not say that Jesus didn't care about family unit or blood relatives. In fact, he made a point to make sure his mother was taken care of. But the point that he did here, going outside of his divine timeline of his public ministry, he wanted to show that, and really it was just for his disciples and for a few servants who gathered the jars together, and of course for his mother, that Jesus is for everyone. So if you grew up proud and arrogant, though you might not admit it, or you grew up lonely and of little self-esteem, whether you grew up wealthy or poor, it doesn't matter in Christ. And finally, remember this, God does not like to be tested unless he says it's okay. You know, this is kind of a testing of the Lord here in this scripture. So you might say, well, when does God say it's okay to test him? Well, there is one place in the Bible where God says to test him for sure, and that is Malachi 3:10. It says, "To bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And this, God speaking, says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room for you to store it." So Jesus, or rather the Lord says, Lord God says to test him when it comes to tithing. But in other places, oppositely and equally clear are examples of him telling us not to test him. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did in Massa." Incidentally, this Jesus quoted this exact verse during his temptation in the desert. When the Israelites tested God in the desert, and they grumbled about food, he gave them so much meat in the form of quail that they were up to their eyeballs in it. They didn't want any even to see another piece of meat. My wife and I had the same kind of thing happen to us here at the car wash. For the first 3 weeks, we had so little cars, we were wondering if we even made the right choice. Are we going to make it financially? And then a week of good weather poured in, and we were so busy for six straight days that we could barely move our arms by the end of the week. And you know, it's don't put your Lord God to the test, you know, and I kind of see the same thing here. Now, I know weddings were a big deal in Jewish customs and could last up to 7 days, but 180 gallons of wine? Really? That's what it says in verse 6. You know, if we demand anything from God, he might just give us that which we demanded, but many times the end result might not be as glorious as we thought. Wouldn't it be better just to seek and learn the will of God for your life, or for a particular situation, and then fall in line rather than demand or whine about it? You know, handing a blueprint to a builder and saying, "Here is the design of the exact house I want you to design for me," that's normal. And if God honored every blueprint we handed him, our houses and buildings, so to speak, would be crumbling all around us, just like your life maybe once was or is now doing, crumbling all around you because you made all the decisions yourself. God, like an expert builder, knows the foundation. He knows the weather and the climate and the soil and the natural tendencies of the area. And if a builder tried to talk us out of a certain style of house or location and we ignored it, then we would pay the consequences. So have a plan, have a vision. The Bible says that we perish without a vision, but be prepared to relinquish or alter that plan, because like Jesus here in our story, God knows the right time and the right place and for whom the divine working will be for. So can you do that? Can you give it all to him? Yeah, me neither, but let's keep trying, okay? Well, God bless you, and we'll see you again tomorrow at this time.